Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Oh, that was good. I was going to ask you guys to do it again, but you've got it covered. As I said before, what a joy and privilege it is to be spending another summer with you. A few months ago, Pastor Sarah and I got together at a local coffee shop to begin talking about our initial ideas for this summer, knowing full well that Pastor David would be on sabbatical and we would have the run of the church. One of the first things she asked was if I would be willing to preach. And as any pastoral intern would say, I hesitantly said, "Yeah, I can do that." She said that the sermon series would be called Good Eats, and that I should pick my favorite story of a meal found in the Bible. And I thought to myself, what a better way to lean into my identity as a seminary student. This church already knows that I will accept any form of free food that comes my way, so it is only fitting for me to return the favor. As a young girl in Sunday school, I remember hearing this story about the manna falling from heaven. I remember hearing how happy and thankful the Israelites were at the sight of God's provision. And I especially remember my Sunday school teacher saying something to the effect of, "God loved the Israelites so much that God gave them everything they needed." And just like that, God gives you everything you need. Doesn't that sound ideal? God gives us everything we need. Hallelujah! I can almost feel my 5-year-old self nodding in agreement and meticulously printing my name on that dotted line and saying, "Yes, ma'am, sign me up for that." While the theme of God's provision is a very important part of this story, I encountered an additional theme in my studies at Divinity School this semester that suggests that Exodus 16, the story of manna falling from heaven, tells us a little something about taking a Sabbath. In other words, this story isn't so much about what God is doing as it is God's invitation for us to rest, to take a breather. As any young seminarian would do, I thought to myself, why on earth should we take a rest? And who does this guy think he is, messing around with scripture like that? Then, as a procrastinator with a deadline, I quickly forgot these questions and continued reading in hopes of completing my paper on time, which I did, by the way. As the semester came to a close, though, this was the lingering thought on my mind. What might the relationship between God's provision of manna and God's invitation to rest be? Before we begin to reflect on this scripture together, will you join me in a word of prayer? Spirit of the living God, will you fall fresh on us this day? Spirit of the living God, open our ears to hear your word in a new way. O Spirit of the living God, open our hearts to receive the nourishment your word brings. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, it had been a little over a month since the Israelites left Egypt, since they escaped from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh. They left the Red Sea and went to Elim, where they camped by an endless supply of water. But now, they were in the middle of nowhere, in the wilderness, and their hope was fading fast. I could only imagine that after 45 or so days of journeying, their food supplies were wearing thin. And with every tiresome step they took, they could feel the hunger pains growing within them. They look at their young children who were gripping their stomachs in agony. Could you imagine this worry, their distress, their anxiety? Look at the desert, the wilderness. How will we find food? They must have been thinking. Our scripture tells us they proceed to complain to Moses and Aaron. It is so easy to assume that the Israelites are complaining just for the sake of complaining. And it is easy to label them as ungrateful or even selfish. It is much harder to see the Israelites as scared or worried. Their complaints, and some translations even say their grumbles, were truly their verbal expressions of their physical pain. They were hangry. And I can attest to the fact that anger stemming from hunger is absolutely blinding. All you can think about is the fact that you need food, and you need it now. Friends, this could easily be us. We may not be experiencing food anxiety or insecurity, malnutrition, or even famine, but we do experience anxiety. Anxiety is the way our brain copes with stressful situations. Maybe you're waiting on the results of your last scan to see if your tumor has shrunk. Maybe you're worried about a child at college who hasn't called you all week long. The good Lord only knows what they're doing or who they're with. Maybe it's that you feel the world is moving on without you, and you're still grieving the loss of your spouse, your lifelong partner. Whatever the situation, we all know this type of anxiety. It makes your mind race, it makes your heart ache, and it becomes the only thing that you can focus on. It prevents you from living a life of peace. This week, as I was preparing to write this sermon, I asked a few members of our community what perfect peace looked like in their lives. One said, being without worry. And another said, having peace of mind. Being without worry and having peace of mind. I bet if I were to ask the same question here today, our answers would look very similar to these. Peace is a life without anxiety or worry. It is a time of tranquility that allows us to engage in true rest. In times of deep anxiety, we long for a Sabbath, a time to rest. We long to escape our anxieties and seek peace. And so we get desperate. And just like the Israelites, we grumble. Give us food to eat so that we may live. The Israelites go to sleep and wake up expecting fully baked loaves of bread to appear. Imagine their reaction to what they find instead. You know, I can almost see them looking down at the ground, at the manna, then looking to Moses, and then back and forth, and eventually saying, "You expect us to eat this?" It's safe to say that the Israelites were not expecting their bread to look like flaky, frost-like substance that they have to pick up from the ground. But we can imagine them gazing across the expanse of land that surrounded the camp, ready to gather everything they needed for their families. "Hurry," I can imagine them saying, "gather it all. Who knows when we will have another chance? And just as the Israelites began to gather the manna, Moses dictated to them the appropriate measurement. An omer for each member of your family. Oh, and don't leave any left over until the morning. How crazy is this? This was definitely not what the Israelites were expecting. First, the manna they received has no resemblance to any known food. Second, they are restricted in how much they could collect. Not to mention, they can't save any of it to use in the future. How is this provision? How can God be providing for us if we cannot ensure its lasting effects? For as long as I can remember, I've had the same prayer for provision. And it too came from a place of anxiety. I prayed for my father to know and have a relationship with Christ. My dad was raised Jewish, and for most of his adult life, he practiced Judaism. When I was young, I remember celebrating both Christian and Jewish holidays, but I was drawn more and more toward Christianity. I found comfort in the stories of Jesus about how he spent time healing the sick and spent time with people who were not accepted by everyone else. I felt at peace in chapel services when we were singing songs and worshiping. Soon, I yearned for that same faith that I shared to be what my father had. I prayed for years for a conversion experience for him, and I was hoping it would be one of those big dramatic conversions, almost like Paul, where one day the switch to Christianity would just flip within him. And as I got older, I became discouraged because I never saw evidence of that dramatic conversion. But what I saw was more gradual. Dad would attend services more frequently, and he would willingly receive communion from me when I was serving. Each time I was preaching, he would come and he would be there. Unfortunately, my parents couldn't make it for this sermon, but I know if he was here, he'd be sitting right there. And each time he participated in worship, each time I saw him come forward for communion or softly sing along to the words in worship, I felt more at peace. I felt more sure that God was working on his heart. This year, I sent my dad a paper I was working on for my ordained leadership class. I called him and I said, "Dad, help! I need 500 more words to make my word count, and I just know you can help me add those words." And as a lawyer, he has always been really good at making words kind of appear out of thin air. When he returned the paper, he added many words to my sentences, but he also wrote a sentence of his own. His sentence went like this. He said, "Therefore, with every baptism, we begin to take another forward step, living out our own baptismal covenants. Through the ministry of sharing, along with every other church member, the responsibility for another person's soul." When I read that, I knew that my prayer had been answered. and God had been providing all along. It may not have been the dramatic conversion I was praying for, but God was and still is gently pressing into my dad's heart. And suddenly, I could see all the ways God provided. Friends, that is the beauty of God's provision. It is constant and ever present, even if it's not what we originally asked for. Even though the Israelites tested the boundaries of God's provision by taking too much or hoarding it away for the next day, God's provisions were fresh every morning. Morning by morning, our scriptures say, the manna appeared. Morning by morning, the Israelites were invited to partake of the peace found in God's provision. God offers that same invitation to us today. Every time we pray, every time we worship, every time we intentionally spend time with God, God offers us peace and the knowledge that God deeply loves us and longs to relieve our anxieties. We will sing in a few short moments a hymn that says, morning by morning, new mercies I see. May we remember that God's provision is steadfast and unwavering, so that we may have perfect peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.